You know, there are a lot of different things that come to our minds when we think about the word service. For me, to be honest, I tend to think of it more as a recipient. There are an awful lot of people who do things for me. On the most local level around my house, my wife does a number of things for me. Sometimes she does it because I hint at it, but much of the time she anticipates things that I would not even think that I might need, and they're ready to go when I want them, and I'm blessed by that. A number of people in this room serve me. Sometimes you're doing it on purpose. Other times maybe you are doing it just as a matter of course. For example, you've served me this morning. We refer to our worship services sometimes, and I don't know what that language means to you, but one of the things that it means to me is when I come here, I am served, I am benefited because of the goodwill that you have, because of the enthusiasm and passion with which you worship and encourage and exhort and admonish me. So I'm the beneficiary of that. Whether you intended, whether you were thinking of me at the time that you started doing that or not, I still benefit from it. And then, of course, there are things that you do intentionally because you know I need it and because you know other people need it, and so there's service involved in that. We sometimes refer to our elected officials, for example, as public servants. We understand that there is a service element that is a part of that role, and a variety of other ways that we might think about that. In the New Testament, there are four words that are frequently translated servant. I'm going to talk about three of them today. The other one, I'm going to have another lesson. Let me just warn you about this ahead of time. I'm going to have another lesson with this same title here in another week or two. I'm going to approach it from a different standpoint. I'm going to talk about the fourth word that is translated servant in Scripture. And it's the one associated with the text that I initially listed for this lesson, and it's on your blue sheet, which I'm going to basically ignore all morning long today because I want to do some other things, and I'll come back to it in that other lesson with this title a little bit later on. I do want to focus on the three texts that are on the slide behind me right now. I want to ask, what do we understand about what a servant is on the basis of the three words that are used in these separate texts? The first text is from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Peter here is talking in this text about the Christian's responsibility to authority. There's a section that begins about verse 12 or 13 and extends all the way through about verse 8 and 9 of chapter 3. And there is an assumption embedded in the discussion of this subject, and that is that we struggle sometimes to figure out what our responsibility is to other people. On one level, we are taught, I was, and there's something in Scripture about this, that, you know, that we ought to be bold, that we ought to be confident, that we ought to affirm our mission and be about the business of doing it. And further, in our own culture, there is this, hey, don't treat me like a doormat sort of mentality that I got pretty early on. You stand up for yourself, right? And so we've got all that, and at the same time we see all these calls in Scripture to service, and maybe we're a little bit like Christians in Asia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia to whom this letter was written. For example, what if you're a slave and your master is cruel? What kind of service ought I to render under those circumstances? What about if I'm a wife and my husband is not a Christian or doesn't act like a Christian? What are my responsibilities there? What about, I live in the Roman Empire. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to act as a servant under those circumstances? And so Peter addresses all three of those specific situations, and in so doing gives us some principles for understanding how we interact with other people. Now, the word that's used here is the word for servant or bond servant or slave. Most fundamentally, this is the word that describes what happens when a person serves another person because he or she does not have a choice. At least that's the way we might perceive it. But what's interesting about this, and this happens frequently in Scripture, is that a term is used about which everybody would have had certain assumptions, and Jesus and His disciples kind of changed some of those assumptions about that term. Clearly, Peter does not talk about slaves here as if they don't have a choice about their service. Quite the contrary. The very fact that he gives instructions about it suggests that a person who is a slave does have some choices about his or her service. Now, the choice may not be, am I one or am I not? But how we render service is a choice that we get to make. This term is used a number of times in Scripture to describe a variety of different physical situations. What happens when somebody actually is bound to another person? Alex led us in a song, Pierce My Ear, which describes something that could happen under those circumstances. Among the Jews, for example, most slaves under Judaism were, we would call them indentured servants. They were slaves for a period of time because they had become in debt or because they were a captive or something like that. But after a period of time, all slaves would be freed. At the end of that period of time, generally 7 years among the Jews, a servant of a household, a slave, who liked his life there because he felt he was the beneficiary of the care and good keeping of a master who is serving in good faith, could agree to become a permanent slave, at which point the slave agreed to be taken to the doorpost of the house and an awl was stuck through the slave's ear directly into the doorpost of the house, signifying he was permanently attached. Now, obviously, they would withdraw the awl at that point, but from that point on, he said, I belong to this household. I'm a part of this family, as it were. I understand my role here, and I agree to do this perpetually and voluntarily. There is a sense in which, as Christians, we do that, and that's the reason why we sing this song. We become slaves by choice. This term communicates submission and usefulness. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9, Jesus is interacting with this centurion, and the centurion says, hey, listen, you don't need to come to my house, and even though my servant is ill, you can just do it from where he is. I know what it's like to be in a position of authority. I know what it's like to be able to say, you just come when I say come and go when I say go. And the assumption there is that when you have that kind of command over somebody else, they become quite useful to you. I've joked an awful lot about our kids as they were growing up that they did a lot of things for us because they didn't have a choice. I miss them now that they're out of the house. Turns out a lot of that stuff is a lot more difficult to do by yourself. It's kind of nice to have that forced labor. But the truth of the matter is, our children were not slaves in the sense that we so frequently use that term today, but they are permanently attached to our house, and they are obligated to do certain things because they're in our family, and they receive certain privileges because they're a part of our family. But they're very, very useful. Servants are useful to us. They are able to help us accomplish some things that we otherwise might not be able to accomplish or to accomplish them better or more easily. When James and Jude write their letters, and I find this very, very interesting because the James and Jude that we're talking about, if I'm understanding correctly, these are the physical half-brothers of Jesus. We know that Jesus had four brothers. Two of them were named James and Jude. This would have been a really good time for James and Jude to have said, hey, listen, I'm writing this letter. You know who I am, right? I mean, you know that I'm Jesus' brother. And that, therefore, people might be more inclined to listen. But the term that they use to describe themselves is not brother, but doulos, servant, slave. They understand their relationship to Jesus to be primarily about that kind of relationship. They have given their lives over to serving the Lord. They live as servants of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. By the way, there's an interesting tension in that verse as well, because he mentions early in the verse, live as free men, but do not consider your freedom a license to sin, but live as servants to God. This describes that kind of ongoing, voluntary service. The strength of the service is equivalent to that which would exist even if one were conscripted. In other words, if you were taken as a slave, you would be obligated to serve thoroughly and as if you had no other choice. When we become servants of God in Christ, that's the depth of the service that we render. But it is always something that we have a choice about. We are to live as free men, to acknowledge that we could not serve in this way, but that instead we choose to serve that way. Isn't that a better kind of service? Don't you appreciate it more when people who are around you do things for you when you know they don't have to? Here's one of the things that you frequently hear. Guys go out. See, when women go out and eat, they divide up the check, generally. And everybody, they've got calculators out and things like that, right? Men go out, no, I got it, because men are like that. I got it, don't worry. And one of the phrases you frequently hear is, somebody go up and you come back, I got you. And oh, you didn't have to do that. Well, yeah, that's true, isn't it? Of course you didn't have to. It's a phrase that we use, but we all know the other person did not have to do that. And we appreciate it for that reason. If they had to do it, there'd be no reason to thank them, particularly. God invites us to servanthood when we don't have to. Now, that's not to say that there are no obligations involved there. Because of what the Lord has done for us, we ought to feel a debt of gratitude. But it's a debt of gratitude, not a debt of obligation in the sense that we could do no otherwise. We want to live as servants of God. Is there a better way then to describe our commitment to Christ than to say that we are a voluntary bond servant? That we are connected to Him in ways that signify not only our attachment, but our understanding of how we want to render service. When we get married, the days of shotgun weddings are almost completely gone these days. Okay? Very seldom does somebody have to marry somebody else. Maybe they feel like Paul felt about his service to God, that the love of Christ constrains us, that the love of this other person is so overwhelmingly attractive to me that I cannot but engage in relationship. But the truth is, you have a choice about that. But once you make that commitment, you're all in. You're agreeing to serve and to love and to provide for the needs of another person for as long as the two of you live. Live as servants of God similarly invites us to choose to be a slave to Christ, to make the statement, I want to submit to my Lord. I want to. What's interesting about that particular sentence is that it flies in the face of what we normally want to do. Want to submit, those three words, the second, third, and fourth words of that sentence, are not words that generally describe human beings. I want to submit. No, I don't. I want to do what I want to do. If I submit, there are only two or three things that would cause me to do it. One is if I don't have a choice. Second is if I have decided that there are benefits to that that extend beyond this moment. And third, because I care so much that I wish to serve. It is that last one that describes the kind of doulos, the kind of slaves that you and I are. I want to submit. Now, the problem with that is, some days I don't. Okay? At least not in the I want to right now sense of the word. Some days, this is an aspiration of mine that I'm trying to grow up into. But is it not true when we acknowledge what the Lord has done for us and all the blessings that are associated with that, and how much gratitude then that we ourselves experience, that we want to do that? Do you want to submit to the Lord? Until you do, the service that you render will always feel put upon you. But once you decide, service becomes a blessing. Jesus deals with this challenge throughout His ministry. Challenge with His closest disciples. You've heard us talk about before from this pulpit, this jockeying for position that seems to go on among the disciples. They all want to be acknowledged for how important they are. James and John in Matthew chapter 20 are pictured as coming to Jesus in one of the accounts with their mother and saying, we'd like to have a special position in your organization. Jesus, of course, turns that upside down when He says, you know, I understand how leadership works and how influence and authority works in this world, that those who are in positions of power exploit that to their own benefit. But it should not be so among you. Instead, those who are greatest among you should be servants. Now, this is a different term than we talked about in the previous slide. This is the word diakonos. It's the word from which we get the word deacon. It's kind of a transliteration, a very loose transliteration of that term. But the word is much, much broader than that. Here, obviously, Jesus uses it in a much broader sense. He's not saying those who are great amongst you need to be appointed as deacons in the church. No, this term means servant as well. Now, it does not carry with it the sense, the same strength of obligation that doulos carries. But nonetheless, it is an acknowledged point of servanthood. To call someone by deacon as a deacon or as a diakonos says this person is officially in this position in some sense. Now, I'm not saying that they are appointed by the church in this sense, but they have accepted this role. This is who they are. This is what they do. This is what you can expect in that regard. The term is quite common in the New Testament as well, 26 times as a noun and 37 times as a verb. You can be a servant or you can serve with the use of this term. In Acts chapter 6, we see this term used twice, and in neither of those senses is it the way that it's used later on, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. It's used to describe those who would be servants in some sense. First of all, the problem, you'll recall, is that the Hellenistic widows, those widows of a culturally Greek orientation, have been overlooked in the church's benevolence program and haven't been taken care of as they should. So people come and they say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? And Peter says, this serving of tables that ought to be done there is not something that they could take on as apostles. After all, they have different work, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But there is this ministry of serving in that sense. And it reminds us that serving can be something that is very basic and fundamental. It might involve what happens as the men who just a few minutes ago passed these trays around to us did what they were doing. It could even be used for what happens when Alan passes the tray to Karen up here on the front row or whatever. You're providing a service. You're doing something that somebody else benefits from. And Peter, for the apostles here in Acts chapter 6, acknowledged the fact that this was a valuable thing to be done, and that it were overlooked, the church would not be doing everything that it's supposed to be doing. We need folks to serve in those fundamental sorts of ways. But the term is also used to describe what the apostles were doing, which is above and beyond anything that exists in the church today, at least in the strictest sense of the word. He said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word to serve tables. Same word. So this word service, the service of the word or the service of the tables, were both very, very important, but they were different from one another in the sense of who was assigned to do them. When Jesus says to James and John, those who are great among you are going to function as servants, he's not saying the great will learn to serve. He is saying service defines greatness. There's a difference between that. Have you ever seen that before where, okay, you know, we see this around the political campaigns. You'll see one of these candidates for president, he goes someplace and he's handing out food to people. Okay? He's not going to do that very often. He may not have gotten where he got because everybody thought, what a servant is he. He's learning perhaps to do those things, or he is doing those things which are uncharacteristic for him. Here's a great person who wants to exhibit attitude of a servant. That's not bad. But that is fundamentally different than somebody else who is regarded as great because he or she is a servant. That's the way it's supposed to be in the kingdom. You do not get to positions of influence and significance in the kingdom and then decide, you know, I probably ought to add service to my repertoire. You serve your way to positions of influence and significance in the kingdom of God. Those who are great among you, says Jesus, will be your servants. While this term is used later on as the church grows and is able to appoint leaders, as a specific term to refer to servants who have particular kinds of responsibilities within the context of the church. It is a term which is so broad that it is perpetually used to describe what Christians do because they're in the kingdom of God and because they are who they are. If I go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 again, there is a phrase that is used there frequently throughout that section of Scripture. The things that you do for the Lord's sake. For those of you who are under harsh governments, obey your government for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. If you are a servant, a slave, an employee, you serve as you do for the Lord's sake. If you are a wife in a family where the husband does not always behave as he should, in other words, every family, then for the Lord's sake, you live a life of submissive service. Let that person, Jesus would say, be a servant. I want to serve my Lord. I want to serve Him. I don't just want to be submissive to Him, as in I'll do what He says. I want to look for opportunities to serve. People surprise us when they do that, don't they, frequently? When they do things for us we don't expect them to do? When it appears that they want to do that? When they care enough about us to seek opportunities to serve? I want to serve my Lord. In my best moments, I want to serve my Lord. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to read about the sending out of the first missionaries, you might say. Among the Christians that are there in Antioch are a number of people. Some of them are listed there. Among them are Paul, or at that time called Saul, and Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit comes while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. That term is a different word. It's letorgeo, variously pronounced by those of us who are trying to get a sense of what Greek must have sounded like in the first century. This is perhaps the term that is most like the way that we use it today when we're referring to our worship. We refer to our worship services. We're talking about getting together and facilitating the things that have to be done in order for worship to take place. We talk about people who are serving as a part of our worship service. We're saying these people facilitate the practice of worship. They don't worship for me, but they do the things that make it easier for us to worship together. So we're thankful for that kind of thing. This term can be translated either serve or worship. For example, in our theme text for this year on transformation from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you should be transformed, not conformed, so that as your mind is renewed, you can prove what is our spiritual, and that's where this word is, our spiritual service of worship, our spiritual service. So the term can be translated in either way, and it can describe what happens when people function in order to facilitate something that God wants. For example, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 21, it's used to describe the work of the priests. They don't worship, even though sometimes under the old law you got the idea that the priest went and worshiped and everybody else got the benefit from it. For example, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he went and he did all his stuff and then everybody's the beneficiary. But that really wasn't true. The priest was facilitating a connection of the people with God. As a matter of fact, when you read in Luke chapter 1, as Zacharias, who has gotten his opportunity to go and function as a priest, there were so many priests by that time that a man may wait most of his life to be able to go and offer incense or perform a sacrifice or something like that. Zacharias gets his chance, and you realize what's going on when he is struck mute and possibly even deaf during that time. All those people outside waiting, he comes out, he can't tell them what happened. People were outside waiting for that puff of smoke from the incense to emerge. And we're not just talking about those little things that people burn to make their house smell funny. We're talking about a tray of that stuff that is lit and a big, huge plume of smoke emerges from the top of the holy place in the temple. And the people bow down and worship at that time. The priest has facilitated their approach to God in that moment. There is a sense in which we have the opportunity to serve in that way. This word can also be used for what happens when the word is preached from Romans chapter 15. It can be used to describe our giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is, when we offer service for God's sake, it has consequences. It is significant, both physically and spiritually. We recognize this, don't we? And the things that we do for other people, both during our worship and at other times, that there is a benefit that derives to all of us because other people care to step up and do. Step up and serve. When we are well led in our worship services, we are able to draw close to God maybe a bit more readily. Do you have to have somebody else facilitating that for you? No. The Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We have that kind of access. Romans chapter 10 tells us that we can come into the presence of God with boldness, verse 19. All of those kinds of things we have, but someone else can contribute to our approach to God in a way that is a blessing to us. The same thing is true of other kinds of service that people render for us or that we might render for others. We can be a blessing to them. How many times have you gone, visited with someone who was in need and helped them out with things, and they were more likely to give glory to God as a result? Congratulations, you have served in this way. This term suggests that we are offering ourselves to God, that we are making ourselves available to Him. And so, can we say, I want to give my all to the Lord? Do I have an offering that I can make to Him? Is it my pleasure to make that offering? All across the world today, there will be people who will come together and they will make an offering to the Lord. And it will be a blessing to them and a blessing to other people. There are folks who are not ready to make this statement. There are days when I'm not ready to make this statement. But as our lives are described, as we summarize our desire to give ourselves to God's service, we want to be able to say, I want to give my all to the Lord. I don't want to withhold anything from Him that He might be able to use for His service or for the benefit of others. I want to give my all to the Lord. Over the course of the couple of months, 6-8 weeks that we're talking about service in our preaching here, I hear it more from us. I hear the word service come out more in the conversations that we have. I hear it more from those who are praying publicly to lead us here. It's a reminder for us that that which God has asked us, has invited us to do, is to serve. As a matter of fact, one could legitimately say that there is no act of Christian life that is not an act of service. Service to God, service to others. We sing the song from time to time, make me a servant, make me like you. Jesus, as in all other areas, has exemplified this. Even at those times when He was leading, He led to serve. He led so that other people would be benefited. He had no selfish motivations. In Philippians chapter 2, where we are in verses 5 and following, urged to take on the attitude of Jesus Christ, we are showed that He lived to serve, that He wanted to do that. He was willing to pay whatever cost was necessary in order to do that. This is the challenge for us. As I said on one of my first slides, it is not naturally the case that I want to be submissive. The truth is, I'd like other people to do what I want them to do, not necessarily to see myself do what they would like me to do. Sometimes it's not my natural inclination to serve. Sometimes I want to be served. Sometimes I don't want to expend my energy and resources for the benefit of others. I want others to expend their resources and energy for my benefit. Sometimes I don't want to give all. Sometimes I'm like Ananias and Sapphira. I want to get credit for having given all of it, but in reality, I want to keep at least some back for me. My prayer is, in my finer moments, for the Lord to transform my life and to make me a servant. for Him to use what He has given to me through me to benefit others and to glorify Him. That's the challenge for us. There are a lot of opportunities for service. Some opportunities, there are some things that opportunities don't seem to present themselves frequently. But service is not one of them. You will have, over the course of this week, dozens and dozens of opportunities for service. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I realized when I came to Henderson, Tennessee, and started working at Fried Hardeman, is that sometimes you can't do everything good that could be done. But your life will be filled with opportunities for service. And to learn not only simply to do those things when they need to be done, and this is the challenge for me, but to do them with the heart of a servant. Do them because I want to serve God like that, because I want to serve others like that. Can we work on that this week? Can we work on our attitudes? The service that we render, as it turns out, is a natural function of us giving ourselves more wholeheartedly into service to God and allowing the attitude of Jesus to rub off on us more and more as time goes on. Is there a step that you need to make today to do that? Are you a child of God? Has Jesus rubbed off on you? Have you been covered with His blood? Has He transformed your life? If He hasn't, you need to make a step in His direction today. He'll take it from there, I promise. He will save you. He will cleanse you. And He will use you. Selfishness is like those evil spirits that Jesus spoke of when a person cleanses his house and gets everything all tidy and there's even more room for evil. Selfishness is one of those things that will always seek to fill in the void. It's like darkness. In the absence of light, it creeps back in. Is selfishness taking over in your life today? Has it caused you to pursue some things that are opposed to the will of God? Are you struggling? Can we render service to you today? We sure would love to. It'd be an honor. If there's anything at all that you need, and this would be a convenient time to share it, I wish you would. If you need to come to one of us privately, our elders are always ready to serve. There are no greater servants in this congregation than our elders. I appreciate them. They're available to you at any time. If there's something I can do, your brother and sister next to you right now, just talk to them. It's an opportunity for us to serve. Can we help you in any way? If so, make that known as we stand and sing together.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in